Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our hosts, Apostle Eddie Banks and Minister Tamika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, beloved. This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And, of course, you know that I have with me today my lovely, wonderful, God-fearing confidant, joyful, smiling, beautiful, loyal, all of those good things that I love saying about her. We have our co-host, Minister Tamika Garnes. Good morning to you, beloved. How are you today?
Good morning, beloved. I am well. I am alive. God kept us throughout the night. God is good. He's all those things. I'm happy to be on. I missed you all last week, and I'm happy to be with you today.
Amen, 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 amen. I tell you, I thank God, for you, and definitely thank God for the, our regular callers. Thank God because they were such a blessing in our conversation and our discussion on last week, and it was just so good, to have them, really chime in there and being a part of the show. So it was good. It was good. Okay. So, but good. We always miss you, though. We always miss you. So with that being said, good morning to Tamika. God bless you, woman of God. Love you. And I miss you. We got to get together, you and Mom, and so we can have lunch together. We've got to get together. And good morning to Joyce and Lester Richardson. God bless you. God bless you, beautiful people. My favorite couple, God bless you. I thank God for you. Good morning to Prophetess Dorn, Prophetess Kim. Good morning to Isaiah in Chicago and Isaiah in Pennsylvania. Good morning to Deacon Banks, God bless you. Good morning to Joyce in New York. Love you, woman of God. Love you, love you, love you. Thank the Lord for you. Good morning to Deacon Thomas Farr. And remember, y'all, he has his own show, Issues, Christian Men Talk. And I always encourage you, please, to get your men on that show. Get your men on that show. It is so vitally important, for them to listen to what it is that God has to say about what it is that we're doing. And the thing is listen to what Christian men say about the challenges that they have. We're saved, praise God. We all have challenges of some sort. And God is the answer. He is the answer to whatever it is. So, if you think you've arrived and you've made it and you won't make any mistakes, I beseech you in the name of Jesus, get back on your knees and pray some more. Get in the mirror and look and see, who we really are in Christ Jesus. And when we see the things that are not of God, it is left up to us. It is left up to us to admit that this isn't of God and to eliminate them. God loves us and accepts us exactly the way we are. But he gave us the Holy Spirit to transform us into what he has called us to be. And it is not an easy transformation, but God is able. He is able. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So again, we, thank God, for who he is, thanking him so much for who he is. So I'm going to ask Minister Tamika if she would go ahead and open us in prayer this morning.
Yes, ma'am. I shall. Before I open in prayer, I just want to say good morning to everyone. Thank you so much for joining us on Heart to Heart today, and those who are here with us every Saturday. To God be the glory. We thank you for your faithfulness and loyalty to Heart to Heart. And Apostle and I, we're just vessels being used by God. But we always say that this is his show, and we always give him the glory for it, because he chose us to do this, which means, well, he chose Apostle first. And then he must have had a conversation with Apostle, and then, you know, Apostle asked me to join. So this is how I got here. This is how I got here. But let me say that me being here has taken me out of my comfort zone, because, you know, I like to hide and be in the background. And I cannot do that. And so from being on the show, it has, even though I'm not seeing people in their faces, but it still took me out of my comfort zone. So God will start you at a place to take you out of your comfort zone so that he can build you up to prepare you for the greater that he has for you. And so so I just thank God for that, and I thank God for Apostle, because, you know, some people, they can be intimidated by others, and they don't, you know, it's a whole bunch of things. People don't want to share their platform with others, but I just thank God for Apostle in her heart, and her willingness and her love to always want to reach out and make sure that people are growing in Christ. I just give God glory for her wanting people to live and grow in the things of God and to live their lives according to the word. And so God will bless her, and he's already blessing her for that and doing mighty things in her life. So we just want to give her praise. To God be the glory. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to your name, O God. Glory to your name, Father. Hallelujah, Lord God. We just thank you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We love you. And we thank you, O God, for everything that you are doing in the lives of your people, Lord God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon those that are on this line and their families and people that are connected to them, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all that you are doing, Father God, in the season, Lord God, in this season, Lord, even if we don't know what you're doing, Lord God, even if we don't feel it, even if we don't understand it, Lord God, we give you praise, for you and you alone are worthy, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for just touching the people, Lord God, that are listening today, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to them even during this show, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that you love us, and you love us unconditionally, and it doesn't matter what we do. Lord God, you're going to love us because that is who you are. And, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that when we feel that others don't love us, oh, God, we know that one thing remains is that you do. And so, Father God, we give you praise and we thank you. Lord God, we honor you, Father God, for you are worthy. Lord God, there is none like you, God. We cannot ask for a greater God, a better God. We just thank you for being our Father and you showing us that you are our Father and that we can talk to you and that we can cry on your shoulder, oh, Father, and that we can share our intimate thoughts with you, Lord God, and we can pour our heart out to you in the name of Jesus, and you won't look at us differently. You won't turn your back on us, but instead you'll pick us up, and you'll wipe us off, and you'll dry our tears, and you'll minister to us, and you'll give us direction, hallelujah, and you'll give us guidance in the things that you want us to do, even in the situations that seem so hard right now, Father God, that you would give us peace in those situations, oh God. You will give us peace in the valley moments, Lord God. You will give us peace when we feel like we're in the desert by ourselves and we're looking around and that's all we see is land, and we feel like we're by ourselves and there's nobody around in it, and it looks like there's nobody to touch us, and it looks like there's nobody to minister us. Lord God, you are with us in those times, Father, in the name of Jesus, and you speak to us, Lord God, and you show us, and you minister to our hearts, Father God, and even, Lord God, when we feel like we're rejected and we're by ourselves, Lord God, those are the times,
Jesus.
Lord, where you are healing our hearts, that you have our attention in the name of Jesus, oh God. And so we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God, and you will never change your mind about us because we are your children, and you created us, and you love us more than we love ourselves. You love us more than we even love ourselves, Lord God. And so, Father God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being faithful to us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that when we don't want to go any further, Lord God, when we don't even want to be who you called us to be, Lord God, thank you for not letting us settle there. And you still push us and you still show us that we were created for something great. And every person on this line, every person on this line was created for something great. And so, Father, I just thank you that we are your creation. Hallelujah, Lord God. And we love you and we thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and what's to come. And so thank you for letting healing take place on this line on this day.
God.
God, we give you glory. We honor you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Father God.
Thank you,
Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, well, good morning again, beloved. Good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good, and I thank him for his love. I thank him for his grace and his mercy. I thank him for his power. I thank him for the anointing. I thank him for the comforter, praise be unto God, that comes and comfort us in the times of need. I do thank him. He's awesome. He's awesome in all that he does. He's awesome. And there is none like him. There is none like him. So to God be the glory. I want to give a special shout out this morning also to residents of Fair Spring Senior Community. This is where I live, and I do Bible study here on Fridays, and there are several of them that have called in this morning, and I want to say thank you for joining us. You are so welcomed to be here with me and with Minister Tabika. You know, we really appreciate you being here with us this morning. And any members from New Vision for Life Ministry, you know, you, of course, are more than welcome and truly appreciate it. We love the support, and we pray that, you know, the way when we are doing a sermon, that we don't want this just to be a good word. We want it to be a word that does some good. So I don't want this show to be just a good show. I want it to be a show that does some good. With that being said, I have the honor and the privilege, praise be unto God, and it is a privilege for me to introduce my guest this morning. This is a young woman that loves the Lord and really serves God with everything that she has in her. And she has had a life that you could only walk if you walk in faith. And she has been through a lot and yet is coming out and has come out in many different areas, has come out victorious. And she has given all of the she has given all the credit to God, has given all the credit to God for the walk that she has taken. She had the privilege and the honor of being on Minister Tabika's podcast on Friday, and the show was absolutely phenomenal. And Tabika did a wonderful, wonderful interview with her. And so she's with us today. And let me say this about this young lady. She's beautiful, loving, caring, cares very much for her family, very supportive of her family, stands by her mother, which I think is phenomenal, as a daughter, mother, standing by her mother, standing with her mother in ministry. She and her sister are two peas in a pod, and as different as the day is long, they're just amazing. They're just totally amazing. But this day, she is going to share some very interesting information with us. And the title that I have, if you look this up on Facebook, it's on Facebook, is My Son and Mental Disorder. And it says, a mother shares her cry for help as she watches her son experience a psychotic episode and end up in a mental hospital. And that was the piece that was put on Facebook. And so she's going to share her story in hopes of helping others. Last thing I want to say about her before I put her in the hands of Minister Tabika, because I'm asking her to open up the interview since she started it with her on yesterday. The last thing that I want to say about this young lady is that she is my firstborn. She is my oldest child. This is my daughter that we're talking about. So as she talks about her son, that's my grandson that she's speaking about. And so for those of you that, well, she'll tell you, and that's it. So I would like to introduce to some of you and present to the rest of you my daughter, Minister Danielle Carter. Good morning, precious heart. Good morning.
Good morning. Am I on?
Yes, yeah. You are.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning. Do you feel like the greeting that you do with New Vision, you know, when I turn things over into your hands? And
yes, that's exactly what it felt like. I was like, okay, who is she introducing? Who is this person? But yes, it did feel like a Sunday morning. Good morning, Apostle. Good morning, Minister Tabika. Good morning, heart to heart.
Good morning. Hey, yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, beautiful.
Good.
Yes, good morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to share again? You did such an awesome job on Freedom Friday. Are you ready to share again?
I am as ready as can be. This is a little different than Friday was. Because it was you and I sitting around talking like girlfriends.
Right.
Now it's everybody's here and it's live. So it's a little different. But with God's help, I will make it.
yes, and that is true, with God's help. All right, so I want to just say, you know, just the disclaimer that I said on Freedom Fridays about how Lady Danielle, Minister Danielle, she doesn't like to be in the forefront, and she likes being in the background like myself. But God is doing something in her life and preparing her for what he has for her to do. And so, you know, just taking these little baby steps, getting her prepared. No, she can't actually see the people, but this is just a stepping stone to prepare her for when she's in front of the people. And so I just wanted to just say how happy I was for her, because she came out of her comfort zone. To just, you know, be able to bless others, and that's what it's all about. We have to come out of our comfort zone to bless others and share our stories, because that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to share our stories. He don't want us to keep it to ourselves, because who is that really helping when we keep it to ourselves? So I'm glad that, you know, you said yes again today so the people on Heart to Heart can hear your beautiful voice and your powerful story. Amen. All right. So just really quick, just want you to give some background information about yourself and just, you know, just quickly tell the people how it was being the daughter of a pastor.
Okay. Well, like I stated on Friday on your show, Lord, brain fart, Friday on your show, growing up being a pastor's daughter, at first she was evangelist, then she, my mother was choir director, she was a trustee in the church, she was on the school board, my sister and I went to a private school, so she was there. So, I mean, she was on that board. So my sister and I were literally in the church building 5 days a week. Well, 6 days a week because it was twice. We were in the building 5 days a week because of school, the church building 5 days a week because of school. And then twice on Sunday and once on Tuesday and once on Friday. So basically we grew up in the church. It was kind of hard, you know, dealing with mom being who she was because my sister and I, of course, were looked at, you know, as we could do no wrong. And if we did do wrong, you know, people were like, aren't you supposed to be the pastor's daughter or, you know, making mistakes and what have you. So it was a lot of pressure. We had to share mother with a lot of people. And that was, it was easy because we're a very loving family. But at times it was hard because when she was there helping others and if my sister and I were going through things, it was like, hey, like, we're your real children. Can you come see about us? You know, but we, as we got older, we knew it was ministry work and God had us. So we everything worked out well. Everything worked out well.
Mm-hmm. And you know, being the daughters of a, you know, of a pastor, you know, y'all get the nickname PK, pastor's kids, you know, and so, you know, you're correct about how people put you under the microscope.
Yeah.
They pay attention to everything that you do, and then it's pressure, you know, on your end because you feel like you have to be perfect because it's like, you know, you don't want to embarrass your mom. But at the same time, you know, you want to be a kid. You don't want to be under this pressure that, you know, adults basically put pressure on, you know, children to be perfect at times. And we know that that's not what God has called us to do. God has not called us to be perfect. And I think sometimes people look at, you know, the pastor and pastor's family and they just feel like, you know, you guys are the perfect people on earth and that you don't go through things and that you don't mess up and you don't make mistakes. Right. So then the thing is people develop this they develop this view of the first family. And then, you know, when something happens, it's like, what? You know, they did what? She did what? She said what?
Exactly.
Oh, my goodness. And, you know, it becomes this big thing. But our eyes are always supposed to be on God, you know, and following his direction. But sometimes our eyes are focused so much on, you know, the first family and the ministers of the church and everything that's going on in their lives. So, you know, as you said, when you grew up, then you understood what your mom's mission is, you know, the things that God has called her to do, so you better understand. But I know that there are times, you know, when you just want your mom, and I get it, and that's, you know, that's why we have certain things at church. I tell you and your sister, thank you so much for, you know, sharing your mom, because I know it's a hard thing to do.
Yeah, even in the age that we are now, you know, it's a hard thing to do because she's our mommy, you know, and other people call her mom. And you hit the nail on the head when you said adults put pressure. It wasn't children who were putting pressure on us. You know, it was the adults who looked and were like you said, aren't you the pastor's kids? You know, you should know better. And we're children and we're normal. We're natural. You know, we're human. You know, we're kids.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, it was more so adults that put a lot on us. It was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you two grew up to be such lovely and loving individuals. I see how you both take care of your family and you take care of your mom. So, you know, God is doing the work in both of you. And, I definitely know that he's doing the work in you. And I just want to share real quick, on the day that we were recording Freedom Fridays, this Google picture popped up on my phone. It popped up on my Google timeline. And I shared it with Danielle because that day, that exact day 3 years ago, she ministered at New Vision. So she was in front of the people. And I told her that it was no mistake, it was no coincidence, and it was no mistake that the same day 3 years ago, and now she is ministering on, she was ministering on Freedom Fridays, and now today she's ministering on Heart to Heart. So there's no coincidence, it's no mistake. God is preparing her. God is preparing her for something greater. And, you know, that's what I believe, and that's what I'm speaking into the atmosphere. I know she's probably cringing a little bit, but it's nothing she can do about it. It's nothing she can do about it. Amen. Amen.
And you know that, okay, that picture, that was when we were doing, I think, was it Minister Brian? I'm not sure if it was Minister Brian DeShazzo. Okay.
Yeah.
That season was called The Waiting Room, and he God told him who to give certain, what people to ask to speak. And my my topic was just stand, you know, just stand. And this was, I think this was this before. Yes, it had to have been. It was before everything. Wow. And that was in 2017, you said, or 19?
No, this was 2019.
2019. Okay, so everything had already taken place. Okay. Well, yeah, just stand. And it was in the waiting room. So I remember that clear as day. I remember that.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. God is doing a thing. Amen. Yeah. All right. So let's talk about how God helped you being a young mother. So just give us some, you know, tell us about, you know, you being a young mother, how God helped you through that and your support system.
Okay. Well, at 15, I was prophesied over. And like I told you, we in church, grew up in church, was in a private school, and there was a guest minister in town. And I was prophesied over that my firstborn would be a male, and and that he would be a prophet unto the nations. He would go before kings. He would go before, you know, the world, and he would do great things. And of course, at 15, I'm like, okay. I mean, I grew up in church, so I understood prophecy, but I'm like, maybe he's talking to, you know, the person behind me, to the left, to the right of me. At 15, the last thing I was thinking about was having children. So, I mean, I heard it, went on about my business, and continued to live my life. Well, at 18, I gave birth to my son, the prophet, gave birth to him. At first, when I found out that I was pregnant, I couldn't believe it, didn't want to believe it, and if I'm honest with everyone, did not want to have him because I was 18 and was in college. But I recalled the prophecy that was given to me and was instantly convicted. And I was saying, I said to myself, how dare you deprive the world of what God said he's going to do. He's going to save somebody's life. He's going to touch the hearts, you know, of somebody, and you cannot do this. So I kept my lovely son, and he was born November 28th, 1989. Like I said, due to prophecy, I knew he was going to be a boy. So had him. Let me tell you this. When they asked me his name, I could not give a name. All the names I had in my head would not come out of my mouth, but the name Daniel kept coming out of my mouth. I was like, and they were saying, is that his name? I said, no, that's not his name. And so I tried to say another name, and it would not come out. Only Daniel kept coming out. So after three or four times, they're like, Miss Carter, is this his name? I said, yes, that must be his name. Just his name is Daniel, so we'll call him Daniel. And, you know, not even thinking of the fact that Daniel was a prophet, you know. So I was like, okay, so this is it. You know, his name is Daniel. So, like I said, had his sister a year later. It was kind of hard. So I was a mother at 18 and then again at 19. raising them was easy but hard. And I don't, like I said on your show, I don't want to glamorize, you know, being a teenage mother, but I had the help of my family, and they really stepped in when I needed them. They were really there for me when I needed them. So I did not have to work. I was able to stay home and raise my children, and I am very thankful for that, very thankful for that. Let me see. After Daniel was born, he was just a few months old. I feel that's when that tax on his life started. The devil tried to take him. I say the devil tried to take him a few times with not having him breathing. I remember one time my sister was holding him, and he had stopped breathing to the point we had to call the ambulance. And they had come to the home, and they took him to the hospital, and in the ambulance he had stopped breathing twice. And by the time we had gotten him to the hospital, they had pumped my baby with so much oxygen that they had to stick a tube up his nose down into his belly to get all the oxygen out of him that they had, filled him with. So we sat there, for a few hours, and they released him, and he went home. He came home with us. Another time he was almost hit by a car. What else is there? I recall one time my mother and I were sitting. Wait a minute, let me stop. Is there anything else that you need me to ask me about raising them? Is there any other questions you have for me, or do you want me to continue to go on?
So you can continue. Go on.
Okay. okay. We were sitting, and everything I'm saying literally ties into you all seeing how God's hand was on his life. I was sitting in my living room in my mother's home, and Daniel was standing at the door. I can't recall where my mother was, but I know she was in the home with me. And he was on his way to go out the door, or he was just standing there. I think he was about 5 years old. And he walked, and it was like he was immediately stopped in his tracks, and I was on the phone. And I saw it out the corner of my eye, but really didn't pay attention to it. And he was just standing there. And he was gazing up into the sky. And I'm like, what are you looking at? And he was like, you don't see it, Mommy? And I'm like, see what? He's like, come here. You don't see it? Look, Mommy. And I'm like, what am I looking at? I don't see it. Tell me, what are you seeing? And at that time, his nickname was Monty. So I'm like, Monty, I don't know what you're looking at. Tell me, what do you see it? He said, look, Mommy. He said, it's me. He said, and I'm standing in God's hands. God's hands are coming out of the sky, and I'm in the middle of God's hands. And I was just like, you see that? And he said, yes. And I said, wow. I said, okay. I said, just remember that this is God letting you know that no matter what happens, God always has you. He has you in his hands. Whether it's good or bad, just know that God's got you. And, he's got you. He has you. He has you. He has you. And he was like, okay. And it was like the vision instantly disappeared, and he went on playing. He went on playing, and that was at five. That was at 5 years old. He went on playing. Let's see. The children attended private school. Had to work at the school in order for them to attend the private school, the sacrifices we make as parents. Again, young parent, wasn't working. Like I told you all, I stayed home with my children. So in exchange for my children being able to attend the private school, I worked at the school and received a stipend of $80 a week for working at the school. And I thank God, for that blessing, because it kept my children in a private school. And I guess I'll stop there, and you can go ahead with what else.
Well, amen. So as we can see how God was really, really, really moving in your life and in your children's lives, and, even to the fact where they were able to go to private school, and that, you didn't have to pay, like, that was a blessing, because we know how much private school costs, Many people can't afford to send their children to private school, but God blessed you. And bless your kids to be able to go to private school. So, as we can see, God, like you said, was working in their lives, even to the vision that he showed Daniel. And he, at that young age, he saw what he saw. And God allowed him to see that. And you, as his mom, kept reminding him of the vision.
That's right.
That he saw. You kept reminding him, and you still remind him of the vision. Yes. And so, you know, that's what is keeping him, you know, stable and holding on. And so let's have you share. So five years ago next month, there was an incident that took place. You know, are you ready? You want to share, you know, what that incident was?
Yes. It's time. After 5 years that only close family and friends have been, I will say, privy to the information. And it wasn't on purpose. As you stated earlier, I'm not a really public person. I'm private and stay to myself and keep family business, unless it needs to be told. And you also know I'm one that does not mind telling testimonies because we are overcomers by our testimonies.
Yeah.
But yes, ma'am, I am ready to tell. Okay, so before I get into telling what happened with my son, I'll give you a short snippet of who he is. He is a man of God. He is a giver. He is a very good friend. He is a singer, songwriter, dancer, musician. He is one of the best friends you could ever, ever have. He would give you literally the shirt off his back and would give you the food out of his hand. Not out of his mouth, but out of his hand. He will give you his food if he sees that you are in need. He worked at a very young age, at 14, because it was something that he wanted. And I told him he had to prove himself responsible. He wanted a cell phone. I wasn't just giving it to him. You know, all the other children had it. And I was like, no, you work for it. You prove that you can pay your bill, and I'll get the cell phone. So he started, you know, to work so that he could, you know, achieve what he wanted. He played the drums for our church. He was on the praise and worship team. He was on the choir in school, you know. So this young man has great characteristics, you know. He's a good man. He's a good man. So prior to 5 years ago, I noticed mood swings in him. I used to say he was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And, of course, 5-6 years ago, mental health wasn't widely spoken about, especially in the black communities and especially amongst, you know, black men. It wasn't widely talked about. But I noticed that things were happening with him and that he, you know, was just moody, you know, just he just changed. And I noticed that the moods got a little worse. I noticed that he wasn't eating properly. He was losing weight. He wasn't taking care of himself. He had been through a lot prior to the incident on April 29th. He had lost jobs. He was in car accident. He was in two car accidents. Friends have died. His uncle had died. He had lost a girlfriend that he had planned on marrying. He was having crazy dreams. He had thoughts of suicide. He didn't want to live. What else? Drinking, smoking, just things, like I said, I could just see it. So I told him that he needed to seek professional help. And I told him that I felt like he was suffering very badly from depression and anxiety. And, you know, he would ask me, how did I know or why would I say that? And I told him, you know, I at that time was in therapy as well because I had suffered from anxiety and depression due to a car accident that I was in. And the medication, you know, was making me have mood swings and body constantly being in pain. So I was seeing a therapist. So the things that I noticed within myself and the things that my therapist pointed out that showed were signs of depression and anxiety and what have you, I saw in him. And I begged him to get help. But young man, 26, I think at that time, was not trying to hear it, and he would not get the help at all. And it just got worse and got worse, and it was hard to sit and watch him go through what he went through. I had suicide hotline on speed dial. I had the mobile crisis unit on speed dial. At that, I mentioned that his uncle had passed. He's my god brother, so he was, you know, an uncle to my son, and had him on speed dial. You know, I wanted to do an intervention, you know, with him. It was just scary. It had gotten times, and not that he was physical with us, but, you know, just knowing what can happen with someone who was dealing with mental health, it can be scary. And it had gotten to the point where I had told my fiancé at the time, Sam, that I was going to provoke an argument with my son. This is how bad I wanted him to get help, because he would not get the help that he needed. He did not feel that he was sick. And the only way they would do something is if he was going to hurt somebody or hurt himself. And he wasn't talking about hurting himself. He just wasn't doing the things to keep himself alive. And because he was over 18, there was nothing I could do. And they said the only thing I could do basically was go ahead and get a court order, but it wasn't that serious, in my opinion. It wasn't that serious. So my next best thing I was going to do was start an argument with him so that we can, you know, he would, you know, I could agitate him and have mobile crisis unit come out and get him and have him committed and do a psychiatric hold. But that night that I had planned it, he didn't come home. So I was like, okay, God must not have wanted that to happen. I thank God in the long run that that was not the case. But it was like, as a mother, I was going to do any and everything I could to get him help. And like I said, that didn't happen. So on April the 29th at, let's say, 9 or 10 p.m., he had come home. He was with our dog. And I tell you, animals, they pick up on things. Every time Daniel was having a bad day, a bad week, Zena would cling close to his side. It was like she knew something was off. And that day, she stuck to him like white on rice, like glued to a piece of paper. I mean, she stuck to his side. She was with him from the time they woke up to the time they came home. So it was like 7 o'clock in the morning. He took her out. And they were out all day long. And it was almost like my spirit knew something was wrong because I was anxiously awaiting for him to come home. It was a different anxiousness that I had. I just was uneasy. And it was like I knew something was going to happen, but I didn't know what was going to happen. So they had gone out, and he brought her home. And he came to me. She was so exhausted. She just plopped down on the floor. And he came home and he told me how much he loved me. Sam was here, and he told Sam how much he loved him. And he had left the room. He had told me he was tired, and he had left the room. And then he had come back. He was like, can we pray? And I said, sure, let's pray. He said, well, can you ask Sam to join us? And I said, okay. So Sam had joined us, and, you know, he was telling Sam and telling me how Sam was the best thing that ever happened to me. He's glad that he's in our life, that he wished that he was his, you know, biological father because he loved how he took care of me and how he, you know, was there for my his sister and himself and my grandson. And so they had a great relationship. They really had a great relationship, have a great relationship. So after Daniel had prayed, he was like, Mom, I'm tired. I said, you look like you're tired. I said, just go upstairs and lie down. And he said, but I can't sleep. And I said, okay, let me give you something to help you sleep. So he took the medication with him, and I thought he took the medication, but he did not take the medication. The next thing I know, I'm looking up, and I have cameras, video surveillance around my home, so I can see him standing outside. And heart to heart, he looked like a little child waiting for his mother to pick him up from the bus stop. He was standing there with a backpack on his back, you know, and his thumbs were, you know, like underneath the front straps that are on your chest, and he was just standing there just gazing off, and it almost reminded me of when he was 5 years old and he was staring out, you know, into heaven, and he was just standing there. And so my daughter and her best friend, Tyreek, had come home, and, you know, Tyreek and Daniel had a few words, and not bad words, just, you know, hey, how you doing, what's up? And so they had left out together. And I was like, oh, okay, he's good. He's with Tyreek. Tyreek is grounded. You know, they're total opposite, and it shocked me that they even went out because they are the complete opposite, complete opposite. You know, so I was like, whew, okay, he's with him. I know he's good. So they get in the car and they drive off. And about a half an hour to 45 minutes later, I get this phone call, and I can hear my son screaming at the top of his lungs because he's telling me he's hearing voices. He's seeing spiders. They're attacking him, you know, in the car. He's begging me to come get him. I'm like, whoa, whoa, calm down. So instantly I went into praying and pleading the blood of Jesus, you know, breaking every spirit that was around him, just praying. And then I started talking to him to try and calm him down. And I was like, honey, you're having a nervous breakdown right now. You need to get to the hospital. He said, will you come with me? I said, yes. So I had called Tyreek on another phone. I kept Daniel on my phone, and I got another phone, and I called Tyreek. And I told him to take him to St. Agnes Hospital. And he said, okay. So he took him there. I told Sam, let's go. You know, we got to get to St. Agnes Hospital. You know, Daniel's having a nervous breakdown. We got to get to the hospital. So we get to the hospital, and he sees me, and it was like everything was okay. It was like the phone call that took place never happened. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, you were just frantic. And he wasn't frantic by the time I got there. So I said, come on, let's go in so you can get checked out. He was like, no, I'm good. I just needed you here. And I'm looking at him like, D, like, no, you really were having a breakdown. You need to get in the hospital. He was like, Ma, I'm good. Now, family, I'm 5'2", he's 6'1". He's looking down on me, telling me, Ma, I'm good. I'm not arguing with him. I'm like, okay, you're good. You know, and again, like I said, he was having a breakdown, so I wasn't trying to push him at all. So we sat on the bench outside of St. Agnes Hospital for 5 hours of me trying to convince him to get help. I went as far as saying, you know, they'll listen to your lungs. You know, you said you want to stop smoking. Let them listen to your lungs to make sure your lungs are okay and your voice, your throat is okay, your larynx is okay so that you know, you want to sing. He was like, they can tell that? And I was like, yeah. And as he was responding to me, I could tell he sounded like a little child. They can tell that? That's not something a 27-year-old man would say. And I was like, okay. And then I was like, well, we need to get your blood pressure checked out too, because you know that runs in the family. So I'm just trying to think of things to get him into the hospital. But he did not want to go into the hospital because of what the media has shown, what movies, what TV shows have shown, what it looks like when you go to be evaluated. They show you in straight jackets. They show the doctors running into the room and injecting you with whatever the sedative is. They show you being strapped down to the bed. So that's all he had in his mind, and he did not want to go in there and be a part of that. So like I said, we sat there, and I tried, and nothing I could do to get, you know, nothing I could do or say would get him into the hospital. I had even called, I have an adoptive daughter. I'd even called her and her husband. Her husband is a psychologist, and it was asking him, what can I do to get him in there, you know, and he was asleep. She couldn't wake him up. He was asleep, and she was like, Ma, I don't know what to tell you, you know. If Jason wakes up, I'll let you know what's going on. But for some reason, he just would not wake up, so I was on my own. Now, mind you, this whole time, 5 hours that I was sitting at the hospital, Sam was in my daughter's car sitting and waiting for me, and Tyreek was in his car. So we're all sitting there at this hospital. So finally I was like, okay, D, we need to leave because I'm tired. I have to watch your nephew in the next 2 hours. So this must have been like around 5 o'clock. I said, I have to watch your nephew in the next 2 hours, and I need some rest. Can we please go home if you're not going to go into the hospital? And he said, yes, ma'am. I said, okay. So we got in the car, and we drove home from St. Agnes Hospital. And as we're driving home from St. Agnes Hospital, he says to me, I'm hungry. And, like, those were, like, golden words to me because he couldn't eat. Let me back up a moment. When he was going through his depression before this night even took place, he couldn't eat. He would gag trying to eat. He would sit at the table crying, Mom, I can't eat. He begged me at that time to take him to the hospital so he could be fed intravenously. Like, he lost so much weight. He wasn't bathing. His hair was a mess. I mean, he was really going through. But he, at one time, he did beg me to take him to the hospital so he could eat because he just could not get the food down. And also, as well, he was having crazy dreams, and it was just a lot that he was dealing with. So back to this night, we're driving, and he says, can you take me? Can we get something to eat? Well, things are closed. So I was like, okay, let's go to the grocery store, which is across the street from my home. I said, we'll grab you something to eat. He said, okay, cool. We pull into the parking lot. I get out of the car and leave him and Sam in the car. I go do the grocery shopping, and as I'm coming down the aisle to come out, you know, to go to the register, I see him standing in the store. And I'm like, why are you in here? He said, Ma, I stink. And I was like, yeah, I know. The car is funky. He was like, can you buy me some body wash? Can you buy me some body wash so that I can shower? I said, yes, I will buy you body wash. So we're laughing and walking through the store. You know, come outside, you know, I pay for the stuff, come outside and get in the car. And so we're coming across Route 40. And as we're crossing Route 40, he says to me, wait a minute, wait, can you turn right here and go down to the gas station, which is a block away from my home? Can you go down to the gas station so I can get some cigarettes? So Sam said, okay. Well, Sam looked at me, and I was like, yeah, just go ahead and do it. And he said, okay. So we drove down the street. And then Daniel starts apologizing to me. No, Mom, I told you I was going to stop smoking. You know, we don't have to do it. I was like, honey, unless God gives you the strength to do it, you know, you really, most people cannot quit smoking, you know, cold turkey. So I'm okay. Because he asked me for a couple of dollars to get loose ones. I didn't know what loose ones were. I'm old. What is loose ones? Apparently you can buy cigarettes one at a time. Who knew? Not me. But I found out that night that you could buy loose ones. Didn't know that. So we take him to buy the loose ones, and we're sitting in the car and going back and forth, and not a bantering back and forth. It's just him battling within himself in the spirit. You know, I want it. No, I don't. I want it. No, I don't. No, Ma, it's okay. No, that. And I was like, D, like, come on. Like, I'm tired, honey. Make up your mind. Are we getting the cigarettes or not? And he was like, yeah. And I said, okay. So I went into my purse to pull out $2, and as I grabbed the $2, I felt this prick in my left shoulder. And I turned around, and I looked at my son, but who I saw was not my son. I saw evil. I saw spirits. I saw demons. I saw just ungodly. It was just an ungodly sight of what I saw when I turned around and looked at him. And as I'm turning around and looking at him, he lets out this scream that almost sounds like, I guess what demons would sound like, being tormented, but he let out this horrible scream, and his eyes went black, and he looked like a demon, and he just started stabbing my fiance in the neck and screaming, he'll never hurt you again. Hurry up, Ma, get out the car. He'll never hurt you again. He'll never hurt. And I'm screaming, Daniel, what are you doing? Stop. Blood is everywhere. My fiance ran into the car that was in front of us because the car at that time was in drive because we were, you know, going to go. It was in park, but he put the car in drive to try and get away from Daniel, but Daniel's in the car with you, so you can't get away from him. So I'm just like, I'm screaming. I'm trying to tell Daniel to stop. I put my hand, because the blood is coming from Sam's neck, so I'm putting my hand over his wound. At this time, Daniel somehow got out of the car. I have no idea how he did it, but he got out of the car. Like I said, our car hit the car in front of us. I don't know how I got out the car, but I jumped out the car. Sam jumped out the car, but our car was still moving. So he got back in the car and, you know, put the brakes on and got out the car. And I'm screaming and I'm running and I'm going to the cashier, you know, in the window of the gas station begging for help. He turned out the lights. He closed the blinds. He locked the door. He wanted no part of us. Mind you, he knows Daniel. This gentleman has been working this gas station for years. He knows exactly who Daniel is. Excuse me. And so I'm running, I'm screaming. I don't know how I called 911, but I was able to call 911. I told them what was going on. They asked me, you know, could I give a description of the person, you know, the perpetrator? I'm like, perpetrator, that's my son. I'm like, yes, I can give a description of him. So I'm screaming, I'm crying. They're trying to calm me down. Daniel's chasing Sam all around the gas station, all across Route 40, which is a six-lane highway, and it had just gotten chaotic. I still on the phone with 911, and it had gone to the city, and because we were right at the city line, and my heart dropped when I heard them say Baltimore City, because I was like, oh my God, my son's going to die. Literally was my thought that he is going to die. He's a black male. He's committing a crime. We're in the city. He's going to die. And thank God they said, let me transfer you to the county. And when I tell you we at the city line, like literally I could step over, you know, into the city line. So there was really no reason for them to have the county take this call. But thank God the county took the call. So as Daniel is chasing us, we're running across the street, dodging in and out of traffic. I'm stopping traffic like I'm standing in the middle of traffic. Hands are on the car trying to stop traffic. I told my mother and my family that I'm so sure that my bloody handprints were on some people's cars, you know. But when they saw blood, they took off. You know, they didn't want any part of it. I thank God that my one of my daughter's best friends, he worked at Shoppers. He was coming down the street, and he saw what was going on. He saw Daniel running up and down the street with a knife in his hand. He saw me covered in blood, and he instantly did a U-turn while, you know, in the middle of the street and drove up the wrong side of the street to try and stop Daniel. And I'm screaming, Alex, just keep him away from us. Keep him away. Keep him up there. Keep him up there. So he's doing everything he can to keep Daniel away from us. But demons and mental health are strong. So sometimes they got past Alex, and I just could, all I could do was just pray. All I could do was pray. All I could do was pray. And again, I'm watching Sam. He wasn't, Daniel wasn't coming after me. He was going after Sam. So I'm watching Sam run. And then it got to the point where the ambulance finally showed up, and I could see Sam was turning colors. He was literally, the blood was drained out of him. Like he was a grayish blue, like death. He literally was death running is what he was. His adrenaline was the only thing. His adrenaline and God and the Holy Spirit were the only thing keeping Sam alive at that point. So by the time the EMT got there, of course, they couldn't do anything because the scene hasn't been assessed. The police have not secured the crime scene. So we had to wait for the police to get there. Fire got there. Finally, police came. And at this time, Sam was lying on the ground. Like, he's literally next to the ambulance, but he had collapsed. Like, his arm had gone limp. The blood had drained, and he's laying on the ground, and I'm pressing, holding on to him, trying to save his life as I'm watching my son basically lose his mind in the middle of the road. And he kept on yelling, Mommy, come on, come away, Mom. He's going to hurt you. He's going to hurt you. And I'm like, who is going to hurt me? No one is going to hurt me. And this just went on and on and on. So finally the police came, and I jumped up. I asked Alex to hold on to Sam's neck, his throat area. I asked him to hold on to there and apply pressure as I went. At this time, first I was fiancé, and now I got to go protect my son. So I jumped up, and I ran to where the police had rode up on him and were having their guns drawn on him, and I ran and jumped in the middle of them and was like, please don't, he doesn't know what he's doing, he lost his mind, he snapped, he didn't mean to do what he did, ma'am, get out of the way. They're yelling at me, and I was like, no, I'm not moving. In the midst of that, I had already called my sister and my oldest daughter, so they were on their way to the scene. So as they're pointing their guns drawn, you know, all their guns are drawn at my son. It was like 7-10 cop cars. I was just like, okay, for God I live, for God I die. And if I got to die to protect my son, that is exactly what I'm going to do. And the moment I said that, it was like, I told Minister Tabika, it was like you see in the movies or cartoons where someone gets hit upside the head with a ball or something, and they shake their head twice and they come to. That's what he did. And he looked at himself, and he was like, Ma, Mommy, what are you doing? Why are you covered in blood? What is going on? And he looked at his hand, and he dropped the knife, and he fell to the ground, and the police officers were able to go ahead and arrest him. It was no resisting of arrest. They arrest him, put him in the cop car. By this time, my family had started showing up on the scene, took my statements, which was crazy. I collapsed at that time because it was like everything is done with. My oldest daughter showed up on the scene and my sister, and they were comforting me as I'm shaking. I was that's literally how I sounded. I mean, I could not speak. I was shaking. I was covered in blood. They wouldn't let me go to the hospital with Sam because I was covered in blood. I was not allowed to get in the ambulance. So they said, we see you live up the street. You know, go ahead, get yourself cleaned up. You can come down to the hospital after you gave your statement. I was expecting to be interrogated and treated really badly because, one, it was family, you know, domestic violence or what have you. Two, we're black. And three, that's what they show you on TV. Everything was so calm. The police officers let my sister write my statement. Like, I told her what I wanted to say, and she had to decode what I was saying and write it down. Normally, you're supposed to write it. You know, they let her write it. The police officers that showed up on the scene knew Daniel because they policed the neighborhood. They were like, he's a good kid. Something bad had to happen. The firemen that showed on the scene, they were like, you know, they were comforting. Everyone was comforting. No one was judgmental when everything took place. Good, but I didn't realize it was good till after the fact, but I knew that I wasn't being mistreated. I was allowed to go home. I thought they may have, like, you know, wanted evidence from me, you know, clothes or what have you. They were like, no, go home, take care of yourself. Someone will be in contact with you. You know, it's going to be hours before you can see Sam. Just go on ahead and take care of you. So I wound up home, and let me see. We came home. Are there any questions you want to ask me before I go on?
What I want to ask you, okay, you got to the point where you came home. Go ahead and get to the part of him actually going to jail. Thanks to God, let me say this. You know, it's 10 o'clock is our normal time for ending. I'm going to let her go ahead and complete this story. If there's anyone on here that needs to ask a question, press 1 on your keypad. If not, then just hold your peace and let her go ahead with the story. I did put in extra time for it because I knew this was going to take some time. So you can go ahead and get to the part of the, you know, him being arrested and how that went.
Okay, so they took at the scene. Okay, Sam was taken to the hospital and had to have immediate surgery. Of course, he was stabbed. What I did find out is that he had coded, I think they said twice, in the ambulance and had lost 7 pints of blood. They call him a walking miracle every time he would go to the hospital for physical therapy or surgeries or what have you. He had a feeding tube. He couldn't talk. He couldn't eat. He was on disability. He had nerve damage. He was paralyzed, actually. He had to go to physical therapy. He was paralyzed on the right side. So it really did take a lot on him to walk into the hospital room. Even to see him on a breathing tube was just devastating. So I'm having him here, and my son was taken to jail. Prior to them taking him to jail, they took him to the hospital for an evaluation. And they took him to the hospital for an evaluation, and they said that, of course, he seemed like he was not in his right mind. And the only substance they found in his system at that time was weed. And so they processed him and sent him to Towson Correction. What is it? Towson Corrections, the jail out in Towson. They sent him there, and saints, let me tell you, this was, again, nothing but God. God was in this the entire time. When he got to Towson, they did not put him in, what is it, general population. Right. They did not put him in general population. 2 months, was it 2 months, Mother?
Yes.
Okay. 2 months prior to this incident, Towson Jail had just opened up a mental health ward, for those who committed crimes while having psychotic episodes. Baltimore City does not have that. So if he would have gone to Baltimore City, God, I don't even know where my son would be right now, literally, if he would have gone to Baltimore City. I thank God that this happened in the county. They have put him in Baltimore County. He was assessed by doctors. They diagnosed him with bipolar disorder, manic depressive, and schizophrenia, I think is what they had said was his issue. So he was there for a few months. He was only in jail for 8 months. During the time that he was in jail, we had to go ahead and raise the funds for his lawyer, which was $20,000. That, with the help of a lot of people from Heart to Heart and the church, was raised in a matter of a week or two. Thank God that that was raised. He went to jail. Like I said, he spent the 8 months in jail. He was getting the help while he was in jail. And Saints, a lot of people do not get help, mental help, while they're in jail. They are just thrown away, and a lot of people don't realize that a lot of crimes are committed because of this disorder, because of this disease. So I thank God that the jail implemented this floor at that time. It was for such a time as this that he wound up on that ward. So he was on that ward. He was on that cell block. He had multiple hearings. He was denied bail, of course, because of how significant the crime was. And even that judge in that room was like, she could tell that it was not a normal, you know, that my son had a psychotic episode, because he was a young black man, 27 years old, never been involved with the police, no records, no nothing, and then boom, this happened. So she agreed that he needed to be evaluated further and be further evaluated by more mental health professionals. So they said that they would go ahead and move him to, no, they did more evaluation while he was in the jail. Then his court hearing had come up. Do you want me to tell everything about the court hearing?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the court hearing had come up, and the DA was looking at everything that took place, and they were like, this kid just needs help. He seems like he's a good kid. He had character references, this, that, and the other. We just want him to get the help that he needs. So his court case had come up, and our lawyer at the time said that we were going to plead not criminally responsible for his actions. But he told me, he said, we have a great case. But he said to me, I need you to make you aware, the judge may not accept it because a lot of people are committing crimes. And they're claiming mental health disorders now. So a lot of judges now are really hard on this when a perpetrator, I don't even know whatever, when someone comes before them, they're really a stickler for this now. So he said, I just want to warn you. I was like, okay, thank you. We knew what to pray for. So we go to court. Again, God is in everything. We go to court. Court was delayed because of snow. And when we got to the courtroom, they closed the courtroom and told us that we had to wait for something. I don't know what it was that we had to wait for, but Daniel's lawyer was pulled to the side and given some information, and then he came to me. He said, we're being moved to the next courtroom. I said, okay, fine. So we're standing in front of the courtroom waiting for, you know, them to come open the doors, and it took forever for them to come and open the doors. But I noticed no one else was following behind us. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? So finally they opened the courtroom doors. The DA, Daniel's attorney, myself and my mother go into the courtroom along with the bailiffs. We go into the courtroom. I'm expecting other people to come into this courtroom. No one else comes into this courtroom. Finally the judge comes in, and I'm like, okay, is it that bad? I'm like, I'm getting scared now. I'm like, okay, is it that bad that it can't be said in front of other people? So the DA presents her side. Daniel's attorney presents his side. The DA was like, you know, we just want him to get help. We don't want him to go to jail. We can clearly see that this was, you know, a psychiatric problem. He had psychosis, and we just want him to get help. And the judge agreed to it, and I thank God that the judge agreed to it. So he looked at my son and said, Mr. Carter, he said, you are found NCR, which means not criminally responsible. He said, you go ahead and get the help that you need, and you will never, ever again be tried for this crime. And he said, do you hear me? And Daniel said, yes. And he was, no, do you hear me? You will never be tried for this crime again. Now, people, let me tell you what they do. When they send you to psychiatric hospitals at times, they rehabilitate you so that you can stand trial for your crime. And I thank God that whatever the judge put in his paper, whatever he saw in Daniel, he told Daniel at that day he will never, ever be tried for that crime. Daniel knows people who are in the facility he's in right now who have been retried for the crime that they committed. And so, again, saints, God has had his hand on this child's life. So we're thanking God. We leave the courtroom. Our lawyer says to us, wait a moment, I'll be back. He goes into the courtroom. Can I tell you that the judge and our lawyer were golf buddies and that the judge was home in his bed asleep? And they called him and asked him to come in to hear one case. One case. And the one case they heard was Daniel Carter. One case he heard was Daniel Carter. And his buddy was the lawyer. And I'm just like, God, again, you have my son. And you've just proven time and time again how you have, you know, you take care of my son and you answer the prayers of us. So I said the jail. Let's see. So he went to the hospital, and we couldn't see him for a while. I actually got the phone call that he was transferred because he was supposed to have been transferred, like, within a day or two. And it took a week, and the judge was very unhappy about that because once you're found not criminally responsible, you are not supposed to be in jail at all. They have to release you. So a lot of stuff went back and forth about that. My mother and I were praying when we found out that he'd be going to a psychiatric hospital. We were praying for him to be in a hospital that was like 2 or 3 minutes away from us, around the corner, because we didn't really know that much about the facility he's in right now. But what we did know, we didn't like at all. We did not like it. And we did know something about the facility that was near us. So we prayed for that. And the next thing I know, I'm getting a call from the administrative nurse from the facility that he's in now. And I, like, cried because he was there, and it's only because I knew bad stuff about it. But I cried. I did not want him there. I just didn't want him there. But I got myself together. I talked with the nurse, very, very pleasant woman, woman of God. She said, I got your baby. He's good. I got him. I'm going to look after him. I'm like, okay, thank you. So I think about a month later, I think they had to get settled in. And so like a month later, I was able to see him. And I ran and jumped into his arms like a big kid. No, I couldn't do that then. That was the other side. When I saw him, I was happy to see him. I was happy to see him. He was miserable, of course, you know, because he's in the psychiatric hospital, didn't know what to expect or what have you. But he, you know, followed the rules. Did whatever he was supposed to do, made friends. The doctors that were there on the ward that he was on, very, very, very nice people, some God-fearing people. During this time, my son had gained, at that time, it was about 80 pounds, Ma, 80 to 100 pounds.
Yeah.
While he was there, prior to him being arrested, Saints, he his average weight was 165, 172. When they arrested him, he was 140. So that is good. He's 6'2". So 6'2", 140, I was watching my son dwindle away. Then they move him from jail and put him in the hospital. I'm like, who is this guy? He's huge. Like, what in the world is going on with this, you know? So he did gain weight. Thank God that he gained weight. He moved up quickly in the hospital. They just moved him from ward to ward that he shouldn't even have been. He was on one ward that he shouldn't even have been on. He's on one ward that he should not have been on. The only way you get on that ward is, like, if you're in the hospital for 3 years. I think he was moved in a matter of, what, 3-5 months he was moved onto that ward. And we got a chance to meet the doctors and the therapist, and it was just, it was awesome. It was just awesome. It was awesome. Now, like I told Minister Tabika on Freedom Fridays, he had his ups and downs. He had the questions because we're all human. Why me? If God knew this was going to happen, why didn't he stop it? Why did I have to hurt Sam? Sam didn't do anything to you or to me for me to, you know, do what I did. I almost killed somebody. And what a lot of people don't realize when you're going through, especially when you snap, because he snapped. When you snap, your mind protects you so that you don't remember the horrible things. And my son actually did not remember what he did. He remembered up to the incident, and then I had to tell him exactly what took place. So that was hard, you know, telling him what he did and listening to him cry on the phone or seeing him cry in person, like, why did I do that? What is going on? What is God doing? And at times he was angry with God, and rightfully so. I so understand that,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
I so understand it. And, again, God, I've told my sister and my mother, God is just so awesome, because this incident could have taken place in my home when Sam was here, and we would have had nowhere to run. We wouldn't have been able to get out the house, because you think, oh, yeah, if something happens, I can just run out the door. You forget how to unlock doors. You know, you're going to try and break a window to get out, you know, so it didn't happen in my home. You know, Daniel knows the area. He grew up here. I had been here like 15 years at that time. Daniel knows the area. That's what made, you know, when I was telling this, being interviewed by the people, and they were able to fully understand that he really had a psychotic break, he could have ran anywhere. He could have hid anywhere. He could have come back home. And again, like I said, he could have attacked me, my daughter, my grandbaby in the house. It happened outside the house. So when all this stuff is going on, I look for the good things in it. Even though something horrible happened, I look for the good things and where God still had his hand on our lives. My son was not shot and killed on sight. The first police officer that showed up, 6 weeks on the scene. You all know, trigger finger, scared, anxious, not knowing what's going on, rookie, my son could have been dead. He did not die in that at all, and I praise God for that. I thank God for that.
Beloved, hold on for one moment, honey. Hold on for one mm-hmm. moment. Good morning, Joyce. Yes, dear. Joyce,
my grandson accidentally hit the button. I'm sorry.
Oh, your grandson hit the button accidentally?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
But I feel
thank
it, ladies.
You.
I feel your daughter's story. You know, you don't have much time, but, you know, now I have a son that's doing time for something that he didn't do, and they still haven't come to a conclusion, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's the okay. system, and it's the law, and it's not in my hands because it's in another state, so.
Right.
I just pray every day. I'll be on here praying for help and justice, you know?
Okay, darling. Thank you. Amen. Okay, Nikki, okay, go to the part about him doing the giving, because I want the people that are on here that contribute, and I need you to get that part in quickly.
Okay. Well, like I said in the beginning when I told you how he was a very giving and caring child, and it went, you know, it stayed with him as an adult. While he was, while he is in the facility, they provide state standard things, soap, mouthwash, toothpaste, deodorant, clothes, like harsh stuff. And, you know, like when you go out to restaurants or even in hospitals, and that stuff is harsh. So we as the family are able to send things in to them. Everything that you use at home, like I said, deodorant, toothpaste, clothes, socks, underwear, they're allowed to get snacks and what have you. We provide that for him. And I noticed that he was asking me for clothes more often than he should be asking me for clothes. And he was asking me for more food items than he should be, you know, he shouldn't have been needing it that quickly. So one day I said to him, I was like, D, what in the world is going on? Like, I just bought you a pair of pants a month ago. There's no way you put on that much weight, you know, and that much, you know, in that amount of time. Or there's no way you lost that much weight, because he was giving me different sizes. And I'm like, come on, what's going on? So he finally told me that there were gentlemen on his ward that had no family members, no friends, no church, no nothing. And they needed things, and he gave it to them. And I said, it makes sense. Even in there, you're doing the work of the Lord. Even in the midst of this, you're doing what you were called to do. So at that time, I was glad to, you know, purchase whatever he needed, and he gave it to whomever he needed to give it to. And the sad part about him having to do this is because the gentleman that by the time you normally reach the facility he's in, you have committed so many crimes, you have hurt so many family members, you have just basically been, what is the word I'm looking for? Left alone, left to fend for yourself, like no family.
Ostracized by the family.
Yes, thank you. Ostracized. Yeah. You all, I had COVID. I have brain fog. You ostracized from the family, and they don't care. Even if you have the diagnoses, which would explain why you did what you did, sometimes you just burn the family out and friends out. I thank God that was not my son's case at all. This was it happened, and they said it normally doesn't happen like that, where you have a big thing that happens and then you're right in the hospital. Like you have stuff that leads up to that. So these gentlemen and women, because there are women there as well, have had family who's deserted them and ostracized them. So Daniel started giving to them and taking care of them. And like I said, it's who he is what he does. And one day he and his grandmother were having a talk on the phone, and he mentioned it to her, and then she mentioned it on Heart to Heart, and then donations just started pouring in to help these gentlemen. It was just no questions asked. Just people, oodles and noodles. I was telling Elder Mark of our church, oodles and noodles. Oodles and noodles are 24 cents a pack. These guys, when they get these oodles and noodles, when they get lotion, coffee, it's like Christmas, and they call me Ma. So now I have seven sons on Daniel's ward that call me Ma. Hey, Ma, thanks. Tell the church thank you. Thank you. I mean, they are so happy and so thankful and so grateful for the contributions and for oodles and noodles. Beef jerky, because Minister Tabika can tell you, my mother can tell you, there are a few people on the line, I'm sure, that have dropped stuff off. Oodles and noodles. Beef jerky, six-pack of soda, coffee, creamer. You would have thought you gave these gentlemen $1 million. $1 million. And they're so grateful. Some have been in there longer than Daniel has been in there. And he just told me the other day the crimes were they killed their mothers. They killed their fathers. They killed siblings. These weren't even like randoms, that they killed family members. And Daniel was like, because I asked him at times, do you all talk about your offenses? He said, no. And I said, well, maybe you just need to, you know, find out, you know, what's going on with some of them so you can, like, help witness or what have you. And he says, when he told me that a few of them had killed their mothers, he was like, Ma, I could have never imagined killing you or being that angry to kill you or that sick to kill you. He was like, I know I've been angry and I've yelled. I've even cursed. He said, but to kill you? He was like, Ma, I'm with men who killed their mothers, and nobody is giving them a break. Nobody is forgiving them. And they are so thankful for us. And I'm just like, wow. So they don't even have a mother. Even if they got the help, if they snapped and turned around like Daniel did, they don't even have a mother or a brother or a father to even assist them, because they took that person's life. You know, and so it's a lot. It's really a lot. But, again, as you heard the story, and I'm pretty sure there is a lot that I left out, but you see how God's hand has been on his life. Mental health is serious. My thing, when I talk to my son, you know, he even said to me at times, Mom, I wish I would have got the help when you told me to get the help. I said, D, it was for such a time as this. He said, I tell anybody, like when he would talk to his friends, so many of his friends started getting help. So many of his friends' parents said to me, I saw that same thing in my child. They got their child checked out. There was mental health with that person. You know, some of my peers have started seeing counselors, and I'm just like, my God, like my eyes have just been so open to this disease, and people are so ostracized. I thought people were going to leave the church because of it. This is the apostle's grandson. You know, no, the people stayed. They were there. They cared for us. They care for him. They care for these gentlemen they don't know. You know, it's just like, it's a beautiful thing. And I told Dee, I said, it was for such a time as this. I said, you know, sometimes we are the only Jesus and God that people will see. I said, if you didn't go through what you went through, these gentlemen's lives would not be touched the way they are. And you would not have formed these bonds and these friendships. I said, this hospital has been around for decades, and no one has done what you have done. I said, people respond to your voice. The demons respond to your voice. Angels respond to your voice. God and Holy Spirit respond. There's a sound that you make. There's stuff that you do that only you can do. I said, so it just had to happen this way. It had to happen this way. And my thing with him now is it's okay to not be okay. If you're having a bad day, it's okay. If you're feeling depressed and you know it's depression, seek the help. It is okay to not be okay. And he said that helps him, with, you know, throughout what he's going through, that it's okay to be okay. I mean, you know, to not be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And
amen.
I think I'm done.
Okay, all right. Now hold there for a moment. Mr. Graves, mm-hmm. if you would please press 1 on your phone, please. Press 1 so that I can see you on here. Okay, there you are. One moment here. Okay, good morning, son. How are you?
I'm doing fine and blessed. Thank you for asking.
Amen. Amen. Nikki, tell them who Mr. Graves is.
Hello, honey. How are you?
How you doing, beautiful?
I am well. Everyone, this is Sam. This is the gentleman who was, I don't even want to say victim because you're a victor. This is Sam. How about that? this is Sam, everyone.
So, Sam, I want to thank you, darling, for listening in. And quickly, could you tell us how you were feeling, you know, some of the emotions that you went through, you know, from the beginning of that to your recovery, and if you can do it in a few minutes for me. What did God
yes,
have
ma'am.
To do in you? Okay.
Wow. One thing I can say is that God is really real.
Mm-hmm.
He is a man of his word. He has blessed me. Excuse me. Yeah, blessed me with a lot of things, with life,
mm-hmm.
what the world is really about, how to see people. He blesses me to give me a second chance to tell my story to certain people in life, that I even down to my coworkers, and strangers that I don't even know. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful that he gave me a second chance to be here to tell my story to people.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Was there a time during this period, was there a time when you were angry with Daniel?
No, I wasn't angry. It was just at mm-hmm. the point that I was just hurt.
Mm-hmm.
It hurt me more than me being angry. I didn't have angry in my bone or in my body. It was just a hurting feeling. It was just hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Because here's a person that I love and I care about and I still do to this day. You know, I'm never angry. I'm glad it happened to me than someone else, than a family member.
Mm-hmm.
Because to this day, I wouldn't be able to be here to tell my stories to my kids, to my friends, or to my family.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been a blessing mm-hmm. to me. Have
Amen.
I forgive? Yes. Yes, I have. I have forgive. Do I think about it at times? I do, but not as often, because I know I'm doing God's work, and I'm being blessed every single day I wake up.
Amen.
There are some people out here that don't even get a second chance in life. Some do deserve it. Some people don't. But I'm glad, I'm fortunate to get that second chance.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, son. Thank you so very, very much.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate you taking the time to be here and to go through this, you know, listening to it again. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So thanks to God. Praise God. I thank y'all as well. Danielle, thank you so very much for sharing your story with us and, you know, and letting us know what the experience was like that you went through. Before I bring this to an end, is there anyone that has a question for Danielle? First of all, no, we want to thank y'all, my daughter and I, we want to thank you for the contributions that you made, because you hearing his story and how he was giving away his things, you were the first one that said, well, let me help out. Let me help out. And so y'all started sending money. And so this is an outreach ministry now from New Vision, an outreach ministry from New Vision, and it is called the Daniel Project. That's what we named it, the Daniel Project. And y'all were so generous. It was beautiful. And we are praying that we will be able to keep this up. We supply the gentlemen with their, whatever it is they need once a month. And the funds are getting low. I'm not asking you for money. The funds are getting low, but, you know, we will do what we can to try to continue this throughout the year for them. So, but we do thank God for the listeners on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter, heart to heart. And so, you know, we can't say thank you enough. There's no way that we can say thank you enough. And with you starting with the contributions, then others, you know, from the church started giving, and then we have a group of people that are helping by taking the stuff, you know, to the facility. And so they're volunteering, you know, to drive to Jessup, Maryland, and take the stuff there. So Heart to Heart, you started this, and we are grateful. We are so grateful for your love and your generosity. We truly are grateful for you. And Sam, one of these days, I know I put you back on hold, but one of these days, I would like for you to come back and you can tell us the story from your point of view, you know, and we've heard it from Danielle's point of view, what she saw and what she was going through. And I'd like to hear your side of the story, because we've never talked about that in depth, you and I, you know, your side of the story. I know I took you to the hospital for doctor's appointments and all of that, but we didn't share, you know, that portion. So one of these days you can share with us. Would you do that?
Yes, ma'am. I would love to.
Okay. All righty. Okay. All right. Nikki, is there any one last thing, darling, that you would like to say before I close us out?
Thank you all for listening. Sorry if I sound like I was rambling, but it's so hard to recall everything from birth till now. But thank you for listening. Check up on loved ones. Check up on yourself. Remember, it's okay to not be okay. It's the strong people who really you need to look out for and check on. And Daniel was one of the strong people. He was one of the ones that people came to when they needed something. He's the neighborhood father, to be honest with you. He's 33 years old right now. And these gentlemen still to this day, you know, and let me mention this. He did lose friends behind it because people were scared of him, scared. They were afraid of him. And I so understand it because mental health really is a scary thing to live with and deal with, because you never know. You never know if the person's going to stop taking their meds. You never know if they're going to drink or smoke or, you know, do anything. So I completely understand it, and I had to walk Daniel through forgiving those who abandoned him that he knew since birth or that he knew since middle school, because it hurt him. These were kids that were brothers. These were people who slept in my home, and they abandoned him, and it hurt so bad. It hurt me to see him hurt. It hurt my mother, my sister. It hurt us. But, you know, some people can't go where God is taking you. And I told him it's okay. I told him that he needed to walk in forgiveness, and he is doing well. He has the new friends and the new brothers that he met in the hospital, and they're talking about their, you know, they can't wait to get out and do things together. And it's just, it's a nice bond that he has with those in the hospital. And these are amongst people who committed violent crimes, and they have this awesome bond. So, again, I say all that to say just love on each other. Check on people. Don't be afraid to say, I need help. Don't be afraid to ask somebody if they're okay, because at first I was afraid to approach him. And I told him when he comes home, I said, you're going to get tired of me asking you if you're okay. I'm going to check on you because I need to know. And if I feel you're not, then I'm reaching out to get help. So don't be afraid. Love on your people, and I think that's it. I'm open if you have any questions or concerns or whatever. I'm here. You can ask. But other than that, I'm good. I was trying to reach him because he said he was going to be online. I think he fell back to sleep. I think he fell asleep. Mm-hmm. But, yes, yeah, so I'm done.
Okay, darling. Oh, wait one second. One second here. Good morning, beloved. Your last four digits are 3245.
Yes, this is your grandson. I just wanted to tell Sam that I love him. I wanted to tell my mom that I love her. And I appreciate you sharing our story.
I bless love your heart. You made it.
This is Daniel.
Daniel, say hi to your heart-to-heart family.
How y'all doing, everybody? I appreciate all the help that you've done for us, all the money that you've given to us to make this project a good thing, you know. So I appreciate everybody, and just keep me in y'all prayers. I should be home soon, so just keep me in y'all prayers, keep my mom in y'all prayers, and keep Sam in y'all prayers.
Amen, amen. God bless you, baby. So glad to hear your voice. So, so glad. Amen, amen.
The icing on the cake.
Yes, yes, the right time. You made it just in time. Mm-hmm. Praise God, praise God. So it's good to hear your voice. Good to hear you, you know, you being strong. And we will always keep you in prayer and praying for your new brothers you got there. And, you know, and just praying that God will continue to use you and bless you. So thank you, son. Thank you for doing what you did when you didn't have the money to do it. You just gave out of your heart. So thank you for sharing with those men. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
All righty. All right, beloved.
I mean, do you hear, Apostle, let me say this. Mind you all, he is in a psychiatric hospital, right? And psychiatric hospitals are for people who lose their minds, right? Or, like, you know, mentally insane or what have you. Does this young man sound like he's mentally insane? He started a project. He has friends. Like, he's good. He had an episode, but he is good. And everything, what were we saying, D, last night? Basically, everything happens for a reason. And you
for
are the
a reason.
What? And what are you?
Mm-hmm.
What are you, David?
What are
men?
You?
I'm a child of God. I'm a prophet of hope.
Yes, but what are you to those men? What did I say? You are the what?
I can't remember. What you say?
The only?
Oh, the only Jesus that they'll ever see.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and it starts with you, and you letting them know that even though that happened, they still could be saved. They still can, you know, prosper and do things when they come out of there. They can prosper and do things when they come out of there. So you be strong, and you continue to be the leader that you are and that you were destined to be. Prophet Hope is who you are, your hope. Your hope to the nation. So you keep on doing a great thing. Hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. I love you.
I love you too, Ma.
Love you, son. God bless you. God bless you.
Love you too, Grandma.
All righty, sweetie. Well, folks, that is our story for today here on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. Do not be ashamed and or afraid when it comes to saying, I need help. I have something is wrong. Something is wrong, and I need help. So I pray that this has helped you all. I pray that this, as I said, was not just a good story, but a story that will do some good. Be blessed. We'll be back here next week at 9 o'clock. The hour should be from 9 until 10. Danielle, thank you for sharing and being so transparent, you know, for us all. May God keep you, darling, and may you prosper in every single thing that you do. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you.
Amen.
Oh, and
I thank you.
Yes, yes. Okay. All righty, dear. Take care, love. I start to say, this is the day. Well, let me say it since it was coming out. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Remember, beloved, I love you with all my heart. But no matter how much I love you, know that God loves you more. Take care. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.